Yeah, and when I think about some of the stuff and can it be, always tends to blow me away that Christ uses sinners, doesn't he? And many times I feel of whom I am chief, like Paul said, but he uses broken vessels all the time to accomplish his will and his work. And if we can keep that, those of us who are blood-washed, saved believers, if we can keep that in our heart and mind, it keeps us from the sins of arrogance and pride and false piety, and from really the spirit that comes out of our heart from that, which is condescension. And when you, that's the first thing to turn a lost person away, is to be condescending, like you've got it all together because you know Christ. And nothing's further from the truth. We don't have anything but what we've been given, right? Amen? All right, I didn't mean for that to be a downer, but it kind of came out that way. Today is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all you men out there who are fathers, or maybe someday will be. And it's a day, Father's Day is a day we honor fathers. What? My lovely wife is back there telling me to fix my tie. Thanks for derailing me, honey. So I was someplace, but I have no idea where now. No, that's not true. Today's the day we honor fathers, right? Today's the day we think about what our earthly fathers and all they do for us, have done for us. It's important we do honor fathers, but it's important because of, regardless of how they perform, of what is placed on their shoulders. A father is given the charge of his family, and he's, along with having the leadership of a family, what comes along, everybody loves leadership. Yeah, I get to be the boss. Yeah, I get to have my way. But what comes along with leadership? Responsibility, right? That's not so fun. Responsibility is the idea that we are accountable for our family. We have to answer before God for our family. And that means my mess ups that affected my family, I'll have to stand tall before the man. We used to say that in the military. When you get called in to stand tall before the man, that's not a good place to be. That usually means you're coming before the commander and you're getting dressed down for something. And sometimes deservedly, maybe many times deservedly, sometimes not. But in any case, there will be no sometimes not with the Lord, because he knows exactly what happens and why. Today's a day we try to honor that. We try to honor the weight sometimes, it feels like a weight sometimes in different parts in your life, put on our shoulders as men, as fathers, as husbands. It's all one thing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. It's all one thing that is on our shoulders as the leader of a family, the man in the house, as it were. Ladies, we honor, and it seems like it's somewhat bigger deal these days to honor the ladies on Mother's Day, and justifiably so. But men, this is our part of the curse, isn't it? Why we are the leaders of our household is because, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, isn't it? We are the leaders of our household because, you know, those of us who are, you know, condescending and domineering would say because their wife was talking to the snake and got them in trouble, right? But the reality is most men don't really want to lead. We go to work, we want to come home, we want to chill, we don't want to deal with anything, right? Most men don't want to lead. Leadership takes work, and basically most men are lazy. And but ladies, not to get away with this now, because your part of the curse is you have to follow. And most women I know want to lead. So it's kind of contrary to our physical nature, and there's a reason for this. It's contrary to our physical natures, but it complements our spiritual nature. So this, even at that early time, Christ was, or God the Father in this case, was trying to get us to turn away from the physical and look spiritually. Okay, and that was, so that's why we are in this condition, this human condition, the way that we are now. Now the world tries to turn that upside down, but I digress. But all the way back to, this starts all the way back in Genesis 3. Also, we have a, let's just turn there real quick before I really get where we want to go. Go to Ephesians 5 for a minute. And in thinking about this idea of commission, and most of us are real familiar with this passage. I'm going to put my glasses on because my eyes are a little fuzzy this morning. I had a second of panic there that they weren't there. Okay, in Ephesians 5 and starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this is a really, this is Paul solidifying in the New Testament that commission given back in Genesis 2 and 3, that a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And the two should be one flesh, right? So it's hard to separate the idea of father, that role, that guy, from a husband. Because in our case, for us to be a father on this earth, for the most part, what do we have to have? A wife, right? So a husband and a wife are this team that God set up in the family. But the model... What's the Holy Spirit's job in our life? It's to make us more like Christ, to conform us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, right? To conform us to the image of Christ. So for us to be conformed to the image of Christ and we have to follow this commission, it's a pretty tall order, isn't it, men? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Fathers? And your kids after that, do you? I'm just going to raise my hand and say, not always. Maybe not half the time. Maybe not even close to half the time. I don't know. But I don't do it, certainly all the time. And this is a learned behavior, is it not? This is not something we just jump into and can fulfill. We might get it right some of the time. Few of us will get it right all the time. But it's still the standard we are held to. So it's a big deal. Some other things, really quickly, that we're going to talk about is some of the standards we're held to. But where I really want to take us to is what the Bible has to say about fatherhood through example. And we're going to look at someone in a minute, and I'll talk about that in a second, that will do that. So given this introduction, let me pray for us here. Lord, I pray for your word. I pray for your word to touch our hearts. I pray that I would get out of the way and that your word just use me to communicate with the truth that is in your book, Lord. I pray that you would lift up this congregation with your spirit and help us to serve and worship you better in each and everything we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, we get an idea. We've got this great commission as husbands/fathers in Ephesians. But some of the things that fathers are commanded to do, provide for their own house. Go to 1 Timothy for a minute, chapter 5. Trying not to do too much out of context here, but these are pretty much standalone statements that stand for themselves. I had a scare there for a minute because I went to what I thought was 1 Timothy and it was 1 Thessalonians. Verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we have to provide for, we as fathers have to provide for our family, don't we? And when you fall short on this, how does that make you feel, men? Bad? It should. Now we need the Lord's help and blessing in all things we do, but it should make us feel bad, okay? It's part of our mission as men. Flip over to Ephesians. In chapter 6, this great training. So, and that brings up something important for us to remember, is a father is commissioned to train and nurture, train us and nurture us in the admonition of the Lord. I had a good dad that did that with me. Set my feet on the right road. Not that I never wandered off the path. Amen. Everybody's done that, right? We've all wandered off the path at times, if we're honest. But what happens? You'll return back to it. And that's because of this idea of training. So in Ephesians 6:4, let's just read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Does that mean, Everett, does that mean when your dad's kind of being grumpy and mad at you that you don't get to obey him? No, it doesn't, right? First off, because you're still small enough to get killed. And secondly, because God doesn't give us that out, right? God doesn't say, if he does this to me, then I have a right to do this back to him. God doesn't ever tell us that. Honor your father and your mother. I had a problem with this. I didn't have a good relationship with my mom. I had a problem with this. When my mom would say something blatantly, patently false, wrong, whatever, I'd want to fight back. And what did my dad always say? Sage words from my pop, who was really straightforward and direct. He'd say, shut up, dummy. He'd say, keep your mouth shut. Can't you learn that, you moron? And eventually I did, but it took longer because, you know, when we're teenagers, we have this fierce sense of justice for anybody that wrongs us. But if it's the other way around, not so much, right? That's how we are. Because we're just learning who self is, and we like that God of self, don't we? We love self. So, now verse 4 is where we're going here. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to let wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, provoking to wrath, does that mean correcting your child? No. Does that mean dealing with a problem that your child has? No. What it does mean is constantly needling, constantly bugging, constantly seeking perfection. Okay. One of a father's biggest roles, and there's other places I could go here, but for the sake of brevity, I'm not going to. One of a father's biggest role is to what? To teach us, and it kind of goes hand in hand with the training, but to teach us about God and his law. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a minute. And you will see this, I'm just giving you a verse or two here and there. You will see this throughout the Bible, the idea of teaching, okay? In verse 7, thou shalt teach them, meaning the law, the precepts of the law, the commandments, Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be that the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee forth out of the into the land which he sware unto thy fathers Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, the vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. So, there's this great command that, who is that addressed to? It's addressed to Israel, but more specifically, who is that addressed to? It's addressed to households, and thereby it's addressed to the head of the household, the father. He is responsible to enact these things. He is responsible to teach his family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's to provide an example of how to live in a godly manner. And I'm going to send you someplace that you guys should all know this one. I'd like you to go to Joshua 24 for a minute. We're bouncing around quite a bit here so I can get us to the meat of where I want to take us today, okay? Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, what's this? Say it with me. We will serve the Lord. This is an example. This is courage. This is moral courage, character, integrity. However you want to phrase that, this is what Joshua is doing right now. He's standing up. He's dealing with it at a time when there's spiritual unrest in Israel. He's standing up and say, you want to go do it? You do it. But as for me and my house, we're standing right here in the face of adversity, right? We're standing right where God wants us to be, and I don't care what you do. I'm not doing it. Never underestimate the power that one man has by taking a stand, especially a biblical stand, to change people's hearts, to encourage other people. And that's what a father should teach us. That's what we as men, as fathers, need to be. We need to be that guy who will take a stand. It's incumbent upon us. Okay. Finally, one more attribute of a father that is important. Go to Proverbs 3 and chapter 11. And believe me, I'm bouncing around here a little bit, but there's a reason for this, and I think you'll see it momentarily. Proverbs 3, verse 11. I can never get in the right book here. Probably the thing that we all think of if we're a kid in the audience, Eli, Everett, Rowan's getting too big for it, Kate, Clara, Willie. A father disciplines and corrects us, doesn't he? Look at verse 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. I'm sorry, let me back up. I read the wrong verse, but there's supposed to be 11 and 12, not 12 and 13. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So, an earthly father, in mimicking our heavenly father, has to discipline and correct his kids. But why does he do that? Because he loves them. Also, because he loves to beat on kids, but no, I'm kidding. Why he does it? He does it because he loves him, just like God does it with us. God will let us go so long, and then he steps in and corrects us, doesn't he? He changes our direction, and sometimes that hurts, but it's the thing we need to have in our life. Okay, so we have this really clear picture, and Andrew was talking a lot about parables today, and what are parables? Parables are a picture, something we know to help us understand something we don't know. Okay, now some of those parables to us are a little bit obscure in the beginning of Matthew because we're, unless you're around a farm and doing that kind of activity, you don't get the intricacies in that parable. But he also paints pictures that are not just parables, but that are real events. So a picture in God's economy is a very important thing. When God sets up a picture, and we can think of a couple of big places, and we're going to go to one of them, we'll think about Moses couldn't go into the promised land because of what? Because the Lord said unto him at the second waters of Meribah, he said, speak unto the rock. He struck the rock the first time, water came out. The second time he says, speak unto the rock. Moses struck it twice. Water still came out because the Lord honored Moses as the leader he put there, but then he barred Moses from the promised land. However, whatever the reason, later on we learn that Moses was aggravated with the people and did it unadvisedly, certainly. But it spoiled the picture. Why? Because Christ was broken, right, for our sin, and he was struck, the rock was struck, and water came out, which is the Spirit and the Word of God, right? The second time, now that that event has happened, the second picture the Lord was creating is what? Speak unto the rock, because we have access to speak directly to the King of the universe through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he struck twice, does that spoil the picture? Absolutely does. And Moses was dealt with pretty severely because of that infraction. Well, we have to remember today that fathers are in everybody's gun sights. Chiefly Satan. Chiefly the world. We see fathers under attack all the time. And why is that the case? If we are to represent, we as the men of our house, we as the fathers, titular fathers of our families, we are supposed to provide a picture for our kids to understand who their Heavenly Father is, aren't we? Is that a pretty big commission? Do we do that well? We as the head of our house are supposed to provide that picture. If we don't do it well, what do we do to a kid and their picture of their Heavenly Father? If we're told to follow our Heavenly Father and we do that poorly, we provide a picture poorly, if we're the example they have and they say, if that's who God is, I want no part. And that is exactly what's happened in our society over the last 50, maybe 100 years. A long time. If that's what God is, I'm good. Right? So, because these pictures are so important, we're trying to illustrate a larger truth. We're going to go someplace that you all should know, and we're going to camp here for a few minutes. And that is, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to talk about one of the great fathers mentioned in the Bible. Now, when I say one of the great fathers mentioned in the Bible, Abraham, did he get everything right? He messed up quite a bit along the way, right? But he is mentioned throughout the Bible for what he got right. The Lord knows our frame. The Lord knows how frail we are. The Lord knows how much we mess up, correct? He knows everything we do wrong, and yet he still honors us when we get it right. And that blows me away, because there's only two people that really know you as you are, the Lord and you, and he knows you better, by the way. We can convince ourselves of untruths. He knows better, right? But the two people that know closest, and when you look inwardly, when you look introspectively at yourself, you realize none of us is worthy of being used at all. Yet he uses us all. And he uses us together. And he gives us a blood kin family. And he gives us a church family. And he blesses us a blessing upon blessing that we don't deserve. And that's what's going on here with Abraham. So let's look at Genesis 22. We're going to read the first 18 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. But I should make a small note here. Tempt in King James English of this time means test, not tempt. He's not using evil to tempt him. He's testing his character. He's testing his faith here, okay? To tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw a place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up, go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself for you for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And it came to they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid upon the altar in the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. And he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in cursing, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, and as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of the sea which are upon the shore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed shall all nations of the earth call, be, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay, so this is a tremendous picture, and we're going to focus on 3 points about this picture: Abraham's obedience, Abraham's faith, and finally his example. Okay, first off, when we look back at verse 3, it says Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, I don't know if some of you are a little older. You might have remembered back in the late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in there, they did a movie called The Bible. Big actors in it. Of course, Hollywood would get these things wrong. But they have Abraham arguing with God. They have him getting mad at God. They have him crying out. Do you see that written here anywhere? Bible doesn't tell us he argued. The Bible doesn't tell us he complained. It said he obeyed. I think by this time, Abraham gets it. Because Abraham had done a lot of other things at this point, hasn't he? Abraham had Sarah lie and say she was his sister. It's a half-truth, right? She was his half-sister, right? And Abimelech was almost, his house was dealt with harshly because he thought she was his sister and was kind of trying to court her, basically. And it was going well, it was going evil with the house of Abimelech for her sake, right? That's just one thing. We look at Hagar, where God tried to fulfill the promise Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise by going into Sarah's handmaid. And now we have Ishmael out of that union. And what do we have from the Ishmaelites? The Arab peoples. And as God predicted, their hand would be against every man, and every man against them. So there was a lot of things that he didn't do wrong, But by this point, he's got it down, hasn't he? And he just does what he's told here. Okay, now, I'm not saying that he might not have been grieved about this, but he kept his eyes in the right place. He was sure God told him, and he was going to be obedient. And how do we know this? Go to Romans 4 for a second. This should be some place where you can readily remember. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And there's a whole argument Paul builds off of this that we don't have time to go into now, but Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham. He just obeyed. So I am of the opinion, at least on this little point, that there was no argument with God. There was a simple obedience. And that's what the Bible tells us. Which brings us into this belief idea, which brings us into Abraham's faith. Where do we learn about Abraham's faith in this picture that the Lord is creating here? Well, let's go to the Hall of Fame. Where's that? Anybody? Hebrews 11. We're going to start at verse 8. Okay, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, which that means is like a tent, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and of the sand which is in by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity yet to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's a kind of an old-fashioned saying when it says God is not ashamed. In other words, God counts them worthy in this case, in this context. Okay? For he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here it is, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in like figure. Wow. So, Abraham knew the promise was of Isaac, knew it cold, went out there, didn't hesitate to do this, Because if he did it, God telling him to do something that, did Abraham know human sacrifice was anathema, was a sin? Did he know that? You can answer, it's okay. Yes, he did. So do you think that question popped in his head? Probably. But he still counted God faithful. If God's doing this, he's got something he's doing that I can't see, and I will be better off obeying. That's faith that allowed him to see that. I know that God can raise him from the dead if necessary. Finally, here's an example, and this is a big deal. This example here, God has used this picture that he created. It's like a physical parable. God has used this picture of one faithful man, one faithful dad, doing what he was supposed to do for the last 4,000 years. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ, give or take. Look at some of these details here that we're just going to hit on real quick. God uses, there's some specific language here that the Lord uses a couple times in verse 12. When he says, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Does that sound familiar? That's a direct correlation between Abraham and Isaac and God and Christ, is it not? Here's another thing that's pretty astounding. He enables Isaac to obey his father's will. How do you know that? Everybody paints this picture as Isaac being that high. Maybe we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. We're going to say he's Everett size. Can a grown man probably hold you down, Everett? He can he, right? That's not what happened here. They stop. They leave the men behind. Abraham then loads up Isaac with all that wood for the altar. Because this is not a small deal. You have to have a lot of wood to burn somebody, by the way. He loads him up with all that wood, and they trudge further on up the mountain, right? Isaac asked the question, where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. The very next thing, he stops Abraham from killing Isaac, who had to be willing. He bound him, but he had to be willing because we've already established he has to be a pretty big kid. I think he was probably about the same age as Christ, personally. Because the event that happened before was him being born. The next event after this is his mother dying, and how old was she? Anybody? 127 years old. How old was she when he was born? 90. Abraham was 100. She was 90. So he could be as old. He was 37 when his mother died. So it's not somewhere in the middle here is when this happened. We don't know exactly. But if I'm a betting man and I had to put my money on something, I would say about the same age as Christ, which would be early 30s. Now, he's still called a lad because in Jewish culture, you're not really a man, or at least a man. You can't preach until how old? 30, right? But you're not really even considered into adolescence, early manhood until you're 20. So, an important detail there. But Isaac is a picture of Christ in this picture, isn't he? And he just is much more the perfect picture of Christ. He submitted to his father's will and allowed himself to be bound and put on the altar, didn't he? And then what happens? The Lord stops him. He makes this reference to thine son, thine only son, Jesus Christ, in his case. And then what happens? He looks and behold a ram caught in the thicket. Is that a lamb? Anyone? Is a ram a lamb? It's not, is it? A ram is totally different. It's not without spot. It's not without blemish. a lamb is not what was provided here. God provides a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. Why is that significant? God provided this danger-free, did he not? God provided this ram danger-free to complete the sacrifice that they went up there to do, knowing that that sacrifice would not be complete until 2,000 years later when Jesus Christ hung on a cross for your sin and my sin. It's a pretty involved, intricate picture that Abraham did not spoil, did he? Because of what? Obedience. Another small detail that I have to bring up to you is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where today? Jerusalem. Where was Christ crucified? Jerusalem. You start to see these little details add up. That's why this picture is so significant. And it starts with one faithful dad being willing to put his God, the God, above the promised son that he had, knowing that God would raise him from the dead if necessary, from Hebrews. It starts with one dad doing the right thing. So what does that mean for us? That means if God can use one man like Abraham's faith to point a picture to himself, first off, we need to make sure we're there. We need to make sure we are following Christ, walking with Christ, or maybe saved. We need to accept Christ as our Savior. Secondly, and probably more important for this congregation, for those of us here, those of us who have done that, we need to stand up and act like the men Christ wants us to be. And thirdly, we need to serve him before even we serve all those other things that a dad's supposed to do. We put him first and let him connect the dots. When we commit everything we have, everything we are, including our family that we love sometimes more than life, when we commit that to him and leave it to his care, he'll always outdo us. With anything we do that with in life, Ed is telling us of the blessing in his business, right? Ed's started out sort of a step of faith, and God keeps blessing his business. Because why? Because Ed's just doing the work and being faithful. Now, I'm not making light of Ed, but he's doing what he's supposed to do, and he's counting the rest, he's giving the rest to God. That is what a father biblically does. That is what a father should continue to do. That is what we as men should strive to be in our fatherhood. So when you think about your dads and granddads and soon-to-be dads maybe, these are some steps, some pointers to keep us going in the right direction, to help us remember that God uses broken people. And he makes them more than they are. And what he honors in those broken people is two things: faith and obedience. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your many blessings today. Thank you for Abraham's example to us. Thank you for the man that you made Abraham through time, Lord. And I know you do the same thing in our hearts. And I pray that we would work towards, we would align our heart towards loving you more, Lord. Help us to put you first in our life. If there's anyone here who hasn't accepted you as their Savior, help them to come to that saving knowledge. Have them talk to someone here. Have them talk to myself or Andrew or anybody, Lord. But I pray that you would bring them to that saving knowledge. And I pray that you would bless this congregation. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for not leaving us adrift and giving us these tremendous examples. I pray that you'll bless this congregation and bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.